As we know, life is full of contrasts. I'm sure that you have observed this over your lifetime, but there are certain places where we see it more evident. We think about light versus darkness, hot versus cold, rich versus poor, soft versus hard, sick versus well. I can relate to that right now. Love versus hate, war versus peace, good versus bad, right versus wrong, all of those things resonate with our thinking. Our text today provides a great contrast to the previous text that we considered just a couple of weeks ago. Basically, it's pointing out a contrast between the works of the flesh versus the works or the fruit of the Spirit. As believers, there are certain things that are true. We live in the flesh, but the Spirit lives in us. We are drawn by the flesh, but we are led by the Spirit. We are free from the law, but we are free to walk in the Spirit. There's also perhaps a point of comparison, if you think about it. The works of the flesh are evident, that we clearly see and we know, and that was pointed out in the text earlier in this chapter. But the working of the Spirit is also evident in our daily walk, which is seen in the fruit that is produced. So the evidence of the Spirit's work is referred to as fruit. It could be thought of as a work, or it could be that which is produced. We think about the concept of produce. It's items that are produced, that grow, and then we make them available or utilize them. But there's a question that comes up on this, and that is fruit, as it's used in this passage, is it singular or is it plural? How should we think of that? Well, the word is actually karpos, which is singular, not karpoi, which is plural. So it's technically fruit, as in singular, thinking of it as that which is produced. It's just a matter of a proper distinction. It's a focusing on it as a product, and not that there are various flavors. It's just that there's something that is evident, that is there, that you can recognize. So let's think about what is the meaning of spiritual fruit. The passage begins in Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and then it lists love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and then continues that in the next verse. But we're going to get to that. We're just going to focus on what is the fruit of the Spirit, or what is spiritual fruit. Let's think about that idea. The biblical associations of spiritual fruit, the first thing we want to think about. One thing is salvation is seen as spiritual fruit. John 4:36 says, "And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." And it's just using that that imagery of fruit as something that is produced. Romans 1:13 says, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles." In other words, those that come to faith in Christ. That's something that is a result of his work among them. Abiding with Christ should produce fruit. It's an indication of being a disciple. John 15:5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Or John 15, verse 8 says, and by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So fruit bearing is part of what disciples do. Part of that abiding in him or remaining in him. Holiness and righteousness are referred to as fruit. Romans 6:22 says, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. And then James 3:18 says, but the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So again, it's something that is produced, so we can relate to that concept. Good works are seen as fruit. Romans 7:4-5 say, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. That's the contrast. Colossians 1:10 says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then the work of the Spirit is to produce fruit. Again, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and continuing on. So these are some of the main emphases of spiritual fruit. And obviously it means something produced, like fruit is a product of growing on a plant. Now, continuing on with the next verse, it says gentleness, self-control, finishing up that list. And then against such there is no law. So let's think about what does that add to the equation here. The practical implications of spiritual fruit. It is something produced, as we have noticed. It's a product like produce. It is done by the Spirit working in us as we submit to him and allow him to have that control in our hearts and lives. And fruit is something tangible, something useful, something that is evident, that's something that you can see. And so we may want to ask ourselves, what is being produced in us? What are our expectations as believers who have the Holy Spirit in us? A second thing to think about, it is legally unrestricted. Again, we talked about figures of speech this morning in the Sunday school class. This would be an understatement. That's kind of the idea. Against such, there is no law. You are free to do it. There isn't anything restraining you. The working of the Spirit conflicts with no law of God. There's nothing stopping us from doing these things. It's in contrast to the flesh, because there is something that is against the law in the flesh. The works of the flesh do conflict with the law of God. And so the reasons for not doing such things are clear. This gives us reason to evaluate what kind of fruit we are freely bearing. But we are free to do those things that are part of the Spirit's enablement. Then we want to move ahead to think about what is the nature of spiritual fruit. And these are considered in three sets of triplets. And the first three are love, joy, peace. And most of us are familiar. Many have memorized this list in some form or another. So the first triplet may be seen as inner states of mind. Love is the foundation of all the other graces. It's agape. It may be an affectionate caring or Loyal devotion, it's part of the great commandment, love the Lord your God, love others, Matthew 22, 36 to 40, love your neighbor, that idea. It's part of the new commandment that Jesus spoke about in John 13, 34, to love one another, interrelational, mutual love within the body of Christ. Joy is a positive sense of well-being. And we may even think of it as delight in God in the context where it's used. It's often defined as an emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something good or satisfying. We think of it in the biblical context as a little more spiritual in nature, but we can relate to the way in which it's expressed at times. I remember when Philip was probably about 3 or so years old, and we were having Christmas in Ann Arbor with Susan's parents. And one of the gifts that he received was this little red fire truck that it was plastic that he could sit in and pedal. And he went ecstatic with delight that he was jumping up. We videotaped it, and glad we did because it was just amazing. But I thought, now that is an expression of joy like I have never seen before. He went off the rails on that one. But that's what I think of when I think of a kind of expression of joy. John 15:11 says, "These things I have written to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." And joy in God is something that we think of as in spite of the circumstances, we still have that joy. Then there is peace. Peace is a sense of secure harmony or an unfrustrated repose. The word here is erene. It's a state of harmony, a condition free from distress, strife, and dissension, but characterized by tranquility. Now, every now and then we find ourselves where we can sense that a little more. Other times we're sort of rattled by all the things going on around us. But there's this inner sense in our relationship with the Lord where we have that peace regardless of what the circumstances are on the outside. So these are inner states of mind that have a clear outward manifestation in a positive, enriching, encouraging disposition. And the presence of these virtues makes one pleasant and comfortable to be around. And you've probably seen that in others as well. Then, continuing on, the next set of virtues, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. The second set of triplets is based on the previous. These include, again, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. So long-suffering is a form of patience. The word is macrothymia. Macro, we can understand, has the idea of being long-tempered or patience, or you don't just get upset so easily. It means bearing with provocation or annoyance or misfortune or pain without complaint, loss of temper or irritation. It's an ability or willingness to suppress annoyance when confronted with delay. I don't know about you, but most of us don't have a real great track record on maintaining long-suffering in certain circumstances. But it has the idea of a quiet perseverance, even-tempered care, perseverance. James says the testing of your faith produces patience, and so brings up the question, is patience a product of the Spirit or of trials, or is it both, or the Spirit working in us through those circumstances to help us in those occasions? Are we growing in patience, even in traffic and with other issues that come along? And is our patience evident to us or to others? And it's just a reminder, we need to be patient with others as well. And it's not always easy to do, but we know that we need to do that. And then kindness is acting toward others in their best interest. The word that's used here means to be kind or to be of good or benevolent nature or disposition as a person. It means having or showing or producing or proceeding from benevolence. It's associated with love in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. In Ephesians 4:32, we read, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So we can relate to the need for kindness. It's not always easy to produce, however, in our own experience on some occasions. But another one of the words that are used here is goodness. It's a positive inclination toward righteousness. It's the opposite of evil or bad thinking or action. It includes a general interest in that which is good, wholesome, right, proper, even a characterization as such. It includes having a positive influence on others. Galatians 6:10 says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So these are deliberate outward expressions with a focus on others. To be patient, to be kind, to be good to others. Now, as we are probably well aware, the flesh focuses on self, self-gratification and all the rest, while the Spirit focuses on others, being a blessing and encouragement to others, which is, again, a good thing for us to emulate. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So let's think about this third triplet that focuses on the believer's general conduct. Faithfulness is a quality of consistent reliability. The word means to be trustworthy and reliable. It has application in many contexts of life. It's important in all relationships and all responsibilities. You think about it in marriage and family and school and job and before God, and about any context you can think of is where it has application. In Luke 16:10-12, it speaks of being faithful in little and faithful in much. So we then, in light of that, may be inclined to ask ourselves how faithful we are in our relationships in life. Are we trustworthy, reliable, dependable? We know we look for that in others. We would like to think we can find it in ourselves as well. Are we faithful in our devotion and loyalty to God? Do our lives exhibit the kind of faithfulness that the Spirit would want credit for? Another way to think about it that might be helpful. And then there's gentleness. It's a quality of having mildness of manner or disposition. It is to be kindly or amiable, mild, not severe, rough, or violent. It may include being easily handled or managed. James 1:21 speaks of receiving the word with meekness. May have the idea of also even being easily managed by the word. Galatians 6:1 refers to the manner of administrating discipline with a spirit of gentleness. Philippians 4:5 says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men." So is our gentleness known? Is it observed? Is it part of our experience? Is it part of our character? Are we recognized as such? It's one of the things that we're called to. And we may think about this, is there any time where we are exempt from such a thing? I don't see any exemptions listed anywhere, so I'm assuming that's not the case. So then we come to the next and last in this particular list, self-control. It's basic personal discipline and mastery of self. It involves doing what ought to be done even when you don't feel like it. Can you think of any application where that would be appropriate and necessary? A lot of things in life are like that. The reality is that the more you follow through, the more you get to consistently feel like it. It has application to pretty much every area of life. And it's seeking to curb our fleshly impulses of not doing what we know we ought to do, even including something like laziness. Galatians 5:16 says that we must walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Ephesians 5:18 says that we must not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a matter of what controls us. Is it the Spirit? Is it self? Is it the flesh or some other thing? True biblical self-control, as we've thought about in the past, is actually spirit control. Are we aware of what is controlling us? So another thought that comes to mind here is this a complete list? Is it the final list, or is it in some way representative? Remember back in 5:21 when it was listing the works of the flesh, it said, and the like. I suspect that that fits here as well. It's not just an exclusive list, but there are probably other things, but it's representative. Ephesians 5:8 and 9 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's stated a little bit differently, includes some overlap. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Again, you see some overlap. So again, I would suggest this is probably more representative than a formal, exclusive list. But it's a good place to start. And I think it's helpful for us to be able to come back to this and perhaps take inventory from time to time, like a lot of retail businesses do. They have to see what they have to see if everything is accounted for. And we can do the same, evaluate our own fruit cellars, so to speak, and see where we may be lacking, what we may need to do, where we could work on some things. Which then brings us to, what is the significance of spiritual fruit? Does having spiritual fruit really matter? And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's communicating something of an expectation there. And it also indicates that there is a relation to the flesh, a matter of what is controlling us. The Spirit should overpower the flesh. Christ was crucified for us for a reason. We're identified with Christ's crucifixion by Spirit baptism. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That's indicating what we should be recognizing as an intention and hopefully a reality. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So our sin nature is judged, but we know it's not eradicated. It involves dealing with our attitudes, dispositions, actions, and what we submit to. What are we suppressing and what are we submitting to? Because we're usually suppressing something and we're submitting to something. The question is, are we suppressing the right things and are we submitting to the right things? Good thing to think about. In Christ, we should have new passions and desires. And this is by the Spirit's influence in us by our responses to Him. Again, it's that submitting idea. Are we aware of what is driving our passions, our desires? Is there evidence of the Spirit's work in our lives in relation to our passions and desires? Again, dealing with that fleshly influence. Looking then at verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So here we have the idea of living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. They must be related somehow. So then this has to do with our relation to daily living. We have a spiritual position in Christ. Do we intentionally live out the implications of that position? So having that position is amazing. It's what happens when we trust Christ. But what about living that out in reality? We also have an actual possession of the Holy Spirit. Are we in step or out of step with the Spirit? It talks about walking in the Spirit, in step. Are we taking advantage of this amazing resource that we have? Are we walking daily in this reality, knowing who I am and whose I am? And then verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Does that seem like an interesting thing to put in after what was just stated? Well, it tells us that there is a relation to one another. We're not in this alone. It's not just me. There are others that are part of the equation. So we must maintain a proper attitude. Our provisions and our position could lead to pride because we're in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, and we could think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think in relation to others. And focus on that which we have instead of focusing on whose we are. So we need to, again, recognize our attitudes, our actions. How do those affect others around us? And so we must maintain proper relationships as a part of what we do, how we live out the Christian life. We need to have concern for one another because, as we've been reminded, no person is an island. We can easily get puffed up by our perceived close walk with the Spirit, with the Spirit's enablement, if we're not careful. Spiritual pride can lead to arrogance and conceit. And again, we can take things too far and need to be aware of that. We've been reminded in Scripture that beware when you think you stand, lest you fall. So, good reminder for all of us. So, in conclusion, I would point out, as we think about spiritual gifts, or rather, the fruits of the Spirit. There's ways of thinking about fruit that I think might be helpful for us. As I think about fruit that we enjoy, it's often associated with various places. We often think about Florida oranges, for instance, or a lot of different fruit come from some of these places like California, but like California strawberries, Washington apples, Michigan cherries, Maine blueberries. A lot of other places have them as well. But Some places are known for them. Like when we lived in Traverse City, Michigan, it was known as the cherry capital of the world. A lot of cherries grown there. And that was a big deal. But we might want to ask, well, what kind of fruit are we known for? Are we being fruitful? Are we notorious fruit growers? Are we growing the right fruit, good fruit? Colossians 1:10 says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Are we being fruitful in any sense, in any context? We can be fruitful because of what Christ has done for us, because He died on the cross and paid for our sins, and He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us.